I want to begin this morning by asking a question that the answer to is so obvious that I shouldn't even ask the question. But I need to set a foundation for where this message is going, and this is the proper foundation. Without any other considerations, would you prefer that the people of the world accept you and be happy with you, or be angry with you and not accept who you are? No other considerations, just that question. If you had your choice of being accepted or being rejected by the world, which would you choose? Accepted. The answer is so obvious. Who wants to live in a world where people reject you? I mean, that's just the way it is. But the question is based on no other considerations. And unfortunately, in this world in which we live, there are plenty of other considerations. And therefore, there are times when people are not going to be real happy with who we are, how we act, what we do, what we believe, and so forth and so on. Take, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, he told his disciples that they were not to be surprised if the world hated him, hated the disciples, because they first hated him. In fact, he goes on to say they hated him without a cause. And if anyone should have been accepted because of who he was and what he did, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no reason in the world why anyone should, in their right minds, reject him. And yet, a whole lot of people do. And consequently, he told his disciples, you're going to suffer the same thing. This morning, I want to look at another one of the biblical characters. A prophet of the New Testament. His name is John the Baptizer. His testimony is found in Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, beginning at verse 14. And he is a man that I would say should not have been rejected by anyone for any reason whatsoever, but he was. And we'll look at his testimony this morning, because I think he is also, or at least should be, also representative of you and I. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him. Now the him here in context is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him, in Christ. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I have beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake,
and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. This morning I want to look at a number of things concerning John. First of all, I want to look at his commission. Secondly, I want to look at his character. Thirdly, his conviction. And then finally, his consequence. John, the Baptist or the baptizer, had a unique commission from God. No other person had ever received this or will ever again receive such a commission. The prophecy went forth to Zacharias, even before John's conception, that John would be the person who would go before the Lord. He would make ready a people, and he would prepare the way of the Lord. John himself said he was just a voice shouting in the wilderness. His purpose was to introduce to the nation of Israel its Messiah. He would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would introduce not only to just the people, but especially to a number of the apostles, the person of Jesus Christ, who would eventually follow after Christ, and rather than following after John himself. John would decrease, the Lord would increase. But he would be the one who would now announce to Israel that their Messiah was coming. In fact, their Messiah was there. Now understand, for everyone in the nation of Israel, that was a wonderful announcement. Well, let me backtrack just a second. For almost everyone in Israel, that was a wonderful announcement. People have been waiting for Israel's Messiah for nearly 2,000 years in one form or another, going back to the declaration to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that the Messiah would come out of that nation. They've been waiting for 200 years. It would be a time when Israel as a nation would be preeminent among the nations of the world. It would be a time of economic prosperity and peace. And who wouldn't want that? So the bulk of the people were all excited about the fact that Israel's Messiah was coming. Except they recognized that he would then be king over them. And those that were in political authority recognized that they would be out of a job. Interesting. All the things that the politicians would promise to the people, peace, prosperity, preeminence among the nations, never delivered on. And now you have a person who's going to do that. You would think, finally! And they said, no, that's our job. We don't want anybody else to do that. And consequently, the political leaders in Israel, now most of them being of Roman appointment anyway, and not Jewish by nature, opposed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, they would not be too likely to receive John the Baptist's announcement in a positive way. Not only that, John's commission was to make ready the people. And consequently, he had a baptism unto repentance. In other words, his baptism, it's not what we practice here today after a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism was, okay, your Messiah is coming, the political ruler. He is going to reign over this kingdom. He wants people that will be true to him. You're living a life that's not that way. You need to repent. Get your life right with God. And dispensation in which they were living, that means going back to living under the law. You would think that everybody would be happy with that, except for one group of people, the religious leaders. Because that means that they weren't either doing their job of causing the people to live in a godly fashion, the fact that John would be telling these people to do these things would indicate, hey, you guys have failed. Do you like it when someone comes up and tells you what you're doing and have been doing for ages is worthless? That doesn't make you feel real good. But that's what basically John's ministry, the effect that it would have. And consequently, the priests and the religious leaders would also know that if this Messiah was coming, they'd lose their jobs too. So the religious leaders, the political leaders, didn't like the message of John. And yet that is what he was commissioned by God to do. Look at verse 20, if you will. There you'll find the character of John. It says here, for Herod feared him. Now, I don't think the emphasis is on the frightening aspects. I think it has more of an emphasis on the reverential or the respect aspect of this. John respected, or Herod respected John, knowing that he was a just, or better, a righteous man. John lived his life in accordance with the righteous will of God. He lived by biblical principles. And frankly, no one should have any problems with a person living by biblical principles. They may not like it for themselves, but no one should have a problem if you're living your life by biblical principles. I love my wife. Why should anybody have a problem with that? Maybe the world would say, you don't need to love your wife. You can love whoever you want to love. But would they be upset with me because I love my wife? No, they won't have a problem with that. Don't make me abide by your rules and regulations. But I have no problems if that's what you want to do. I have no problems if you want to pay all your taxes. But I don't think the government needs all our money. So if I fudge a little of the figures on my tax return, it's no big. Don't get on my case if I do that. John was a just man. No one should have had a problem with that. John was also a holy person. That, I believe, has reference to how he worshiped his God. The just is how he lives before God. The holiness has the emphasis on his worship before God. God lived out his life in recognition that there was a God who ordered life, a God who was worthy of praise. And most people don't have a problem if you have a personal religion, as long as you don't inflict it upon them. As long as you don't say you have to worship God this way or this particular God, if you allow me to be an atheist or an agnostic or a Hindu or a Buddhist or anybody else, just don't push your God on me. I have no problems with you worshiping your God. And Herod respected John's worship of his God. I think it has the idea here of a genuineness of worship. He wasn't saying one thing hypocritically, doing another. Not only was he a just man and a holy man, it says here, and observed him. I think he was a visible man. He didn't hide what he was doing. He lived his life honestly before people. Again, it comes back to this idea of sincerity and lack of hypocrisy. John said, this is who I am. I'm visible to people. I make no pretenses about what I'm doing. And then fourthly, he was a vocal person. Verse 20 says, and when he heard him, well, that means that John had to speak. John proclaimed what he believed to be true. And I think he did so in a way that we'll see in just a second here, while he spoke the truth, he spoke the truth with grace. Because Herod respected him. And if anyone would have no respect for him, it probably would have been Herod. because John was a man of conviction. Back up to verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Here's a man, and the Herodian family, as I had indicated a week or so ago, was a messed up family. Here's a man, Herod Antipas, who had married his brother's, actually it's his stepbrother's wife. Adultery was committed, and consequently he basically took his brother's wife, married her. This was not only against the Mosaic law, this wasn't even kosher in the civil law of the day. And here's a man telling a lawmaker what he is doing isn't legal. I am so glad that we've risen today, that our lawmakers are no longer doing this kind of illegal stuff. Maybe not. Would you be kind, benevolent to a person who is coming up to you and telling you, you are living in sin? But John was a man of conviction. He was a man with a commission, a man with character, and a man of conviction. And he went right up to Herod and said, what you're doing is wrong. There is a price to pay before God. God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God, and he has been good to you so far. But unless you repent, and remember, that was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unless you repent, the consequences of your sin is death. Not just physical, eternal. God holds you accountable for these things. Forgiveness is found in this person of Jesus Christ. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Unfortunately, while Herod may have respected John, he rejected John's message. Because his wife had influence over him more than he would allow John to have. Herodias didn't like what John said even more. And one day at this feast, where the alcohol was flowing, and the women were dressed very, very sensuously, his more than likely stepdaughter danced before him provocatively. And not being in his right mind, or at least having all his faculties operating correctly, said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. What you have done has pleased me so much. I am so thrilled with this. Name your price. And the price was the head of John the Baptist. He lost his life. Being a man of character commissioned by God with a conviction that the word of God is true. How unfortunate. Or was it? What's the consequence of John's activity? We'll go back to verse 14 where we began. And King Herod heard of him. Again, that's speaking of Jesus. For his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth of themselves in him. Again, verse 16, when they said suggested it might be somebody else, he said, it's John, whom I have beheaded. He is risen from the dead. I don't think Herod understood that the biblical doctrine of resurrection. I think Herod is probably speaking out of a mythological idea of someone coming back to haunt him. I think that's more or less what's going on here. And he's saying, in essence, I'm under conviction for what John told me was wrong. And I recognize there's somebody out there now that's making or is going to make life miserable for me. Sin has a way of doing that. And conscience has a way of letting you know it's sin. And I think that's what John was dealing with. The consequence of John was that it aroused the conscience of Herod, that he was recognizing his sin. Unfortunately, he wasn't doing anything about it. But he couldn't get away from it. Until someone finally was able to convince him, no, that's not John, that's this other person. Okay, well, if it's not John, then I guess I'm in the clear. So I guess John really didn't accomplish a whole lot, did he? Wrong again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. The Lord Jesus said this about John. Among them that are born of a woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Think of that. 4,000 years of history, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet. Now let's see. How many books of the Bible did John write? Zero. Well, that's not much prophecy, is it? How many miracles did John do that validated his word? Zero. Not too miraculous, was it? How many people did John influence that followed him? Well, the scripture doesn't say a specific number. But nowhere do we find that there was any quote-unquote, mass evangelism going on. We see basically a handful of disciples that follow after John. Not like Peter on the day of Pentecost goes out and 3,000 come to Christ in one day. John never had that. So how is it that John could be the greatest of all 4,000 years of history when no miracles, no prophecies recorded in Scripture, no great following. Simply this. A man of character, fulfilling his commission by God with conviction that God's word is true. Oh yeah, it cost him his life. Physically. But I can guarantee you, if he had to do the same thing over, he would. Now, I said at the very beginning, the foundation is, yeah, we want people to like us. If that was the only thing, that's what we would do. But it's not the only thing. Unless you don't care about how you've been commissioned by God. You see, John had a unique commission, and the Church of Jesus Christ has a unique commission. We are the ones who are to take the gospel into all the world. Nobody else is to do that, except you and I as members of the body of Christ. Government is not going to change the world. Government may make it easier or harder for the church to change the world, but the government isn't going to do that. Humanitarian organizations aren't going to change the world for God because they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have it. We've been commissioned. And some people don't like that. Some people don't like that there could be someone outside this world who could rule this world better than human people do. We've done such a good job of it. And some people won't like it if you maintain a Christian character. and try and share it with somebody else. And say, this is the way to live. And especially if you say it with conviction. So, let's just blend in with the world. Let's get rid of all our standards. Let's live however we want to live that will be pleasing to somebody else. And forget about our worship of God. Say nothing, and the world won't have a problem with us. There is someone who will. His name is God. John took a stand in the world in which he lived. Ultimately, it cost him his life. But he had the commendation of Jesus. A basically, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We live in a day and age where we need more like John, the Baptist, or the baptizer, who will stand for the things of God. Not just in principle, not just in their minds, but in their standards, in their worship, in their visibility, in their vocalness, in their convictions to confront wrong, and their commission to share Christ. Will you stand with him? No one's standing. Will you stand with him? That's more like it. Father, it's easy to stand up today. Lord, help us to stand out. Stand out in a world that is heading in the opposite direction of righteousness and godliness. Help us to stand out as people who will hold to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, encourage us in our worship of you. Even if the world recognizes that it has no value whatsoever, may we be found faithful. Lord, open our lips that when the opportunity presents itself that we might be vocal in our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our denunciation of the ungodliness of sin. Lord, enable us as you have through your Holy Spirit to fulfill the commission given to us to make Christ known. And Lord, even if it means that we'll lose our heads like he did, may we be found faithful unto death. And in the end, have the same commendation that he had. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. For the glory of God, I pray in my Savior's name. Amen.